Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 will be our text for tonight. I'm really excited to talk about Genesis 17 for a couple of very, very clear reasons. First of all, in our chapter for tonight, God will finally change Abram's name to Abraham, which will be a great relief to me because I've been calling him Abraham the whole time, and we'll finally get that name change that we've been so eagerly anticipating tonight. We'll also see tonight that Abram/Abraham, depending on where we are in the chapter, is once again a human being just like us. Now, I want you to understand before we go any further that before our text begins tonight, it has been roughly 23 years since God made first contact with Abram and first told him that Abram would be extraordinarily blessed. Now, let me ask you this before we go any further. What is faith? Well, you'll notice in your notes a quote by the great hymn writer Charles Wesley, and he said this: "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at life's impossibilities, and cries, 'It shall be done.'" Faith is the perspective of our hearts and our minds that says, since God has said this, it will be done, even if it is a physical, scientific impossibility. Now, tonight, what we'll see in Abram's name change to Abraham and to the other things in chapter 17 is that Abram has been accepting and trusting these promises for 23 years. Now, what would you do if someone keeps telling you that they're going to send you a box of chocolates or flowers or whatever it is that you're into and they just don't? How many times would you listen to them before you concluded that they were probably lying to you or blowing smoke or just saying nice things? If I were to say to you, "I'm going to send you all a dozen roses," and then next Sunday I got up and said, "I'm going to send you all a dozen roses," how many Sundays would it take for you to realize I'm not going to send you a dozen roses? Maybe six? Maybe 10? No, maybe 2, right? And you would know that I may be well-intended, but not going to follow the promise. Now, why do I say that? Because Abram has been holding on to the promise of God for 23 years. Not only that, but God continues to appear to Abram and Abraham and continues to reaffirm that promise. And yet, at this point in our text, Abram has one child that we know of, a 13-year-old son named Ishmael that was not born to him from his wife, Sarai, but from his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. And so after 23 years of being told, "You will be the father of multitudes, you will be the father of nations," at this point, a quarter of a century almost later, he has one son whose legitimacy in terms of the covenant is somewhat suspect. And that's where we find him tonight. The greatness of Abram/Abraham's faith is that he keeps believing God way longer and under much more dire circumstances than we do. Right? 23 years is an awful long time. But I'm sure for Abram, it went by like this because of the greatness of the promise. On Tuesday, Jen and I will have been married for 23 years. Don't ask her, but I'll say it went by like this because of the greatness of the relationship. She would say it went by like And she'd wait a while. I don't know. I'm going to ask her. But 23 years is a long, long time. Ishmael is now 13 years old, and Sarai still hasn't had any babies. So let's get to the text. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram, look at this, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, now let's just stop right there and analyze this. Let's be honest with ourselves. The fact that Abram is still trusting God is due to the supernatural work of God himself. Because there would be no way that we, left to our own natural devices and thoughts, would wait this long on a promise. Abram has, yes, he struggled along the way. Yes, he's compromised in certain ways, but he has not let go of what God has said. He's 99 years old now, and God appears to him. And so we find here that God reconfirms his covenant again. God appears to him, and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, now's the time. He says this, look with me. Verse 1. I am God Almighty. Hebrew here, I am El Shaddai, the one who can do mighty things. The first thing God does is remind Abraham, I have the power to do this. Now, why is that so important? Well, because after 23 years, wouldn't we be liable to begin to think this? Maybe God can't do this. Like if I were to say I'm going to get everybody a dozen roses, and then I just didn't, wouldn't you say, well, maybe he just did not have the means by which to do that? God wants Abraham to know the reason why you have been waiting is not a lack of my power. So there's another reason why Abraham has been waiting so long. It's not any lack of God's power. So what is it? Notice that he doesn't answer that. He says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Notice that God approaches Abraham and tells him, here's where your focus should be. Not on the calendar, not on your watch, but on God. That you shouldn't be counting the years, you should be counting the stars, because that's how many kids you're going to have. Now Abram looks at himself and he realizes he's almost 100 years old. 100 years old almost. In fact, by the time Isaac is born, he will be 100 years old. But God reconfirms the covenant with him. In verse 2, it says this, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now remember, God has already said he's going to do this multiple times. He's already solemnized this by passing through parts of chopped up animals in order to cut a covenant with Abraham. God repeatedly says that this covenant is real and it's true, and he signs his name to it, yet where are the kids? Right? It would be like somebody coming up to you and saying, I'm going to do this for you. And here is a notarized piece of paper saying I'm going to do this for you. And then months go by. It would be like somebody who says, I will remodel your house. And they give you the estimate and they say, I'll be here on Monday. But they didn't say what year or month. 5 years goes by. They didn't show. What would you do? You'd move on. Abraham didn't. And that's what's so amazing about this. Now let's keep this in mind as we see his humanity here. Now notice, in verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram at this point says, yeah, right. No, he doesn't. Look at verse 3. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now, it is one thing, guys, let's just lay it out there. It is one thing to wait 23 years for a promise. It's a whole other thing to wait patiently for 23 years for a promise. But it's a whole other thing to wait reverently for a promise. See, Abraham had no control over the timing of this promise. He could do nothing. We learned that last week when he took matters into his own hand and had a child with Hagar. He can produce children. He cannot answer this covenant. He cannot do what God has told him God will do. He has no control over the timing. He does have control over whether or not he's going to be patient. And at times he was, and let's be honest, at times he wasn't, just like us. But to remain reverent through all of this. When at this point, we would expect and even probably excuse if Abram said this, God, thank you. But this is like the fourth time you've told me this. When's it going to happen? Now, of course, that wouldn't be the right attitude toward God. But wouldn't we excuse that of him? To be even further honest, wouldn't that be what we think we would do? God, you made this promise. You even signed your name to it. You walked through the pieces of the animals. Why is Sarai not surrounded by kids at this point? And God, listen, God never tells him. That's what makes faith so amazing in Abraham. Because if God would have came to him and said, well, here's the deal. I wanted to do this 20 years ago, but I got distracted. That would be something. He tells Abraham nothing. God does what God does. That's awesome. But tough. Now notice that he reminds Abram who he is. He commands Abram. He reminds Abram of his promise. And then Abram falls on his face before God. And then notice what happens in verse 4. Beloved, he says it again. As for me, God say, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. I've heard that before. It's true, but I've heard it before. And then he changes his name. But before we get to the name change, let's look at verse 6. And notice what God says in verse 6. He says it again. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. And your descendants after you, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God keeps telling him that. But when? Notice in verse 5 that God goes even further. And he says, no longer shall your name be Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of multitudes. Tell me, beloved, how many kids does Abraham have at this point? Well, he has one, right? Ishmael, remember? And even that under somewhat, you know, questionable circumstances, right? But in terms of the covenant, he has none. And God just changed his name to Father of Multitudes. Let me ask you, if this were you, wouldn't you begin to wonder? God's calling me the father of multitudes. I have one kid that I had to kind of work the system to get. And we see that God reconfirms his covenant again. Now, notice that now God commands the sign of the covenant. See, there's more information that he needs to give Abraham. So God said further to Abraham, verse 9, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who's 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." Notice what we find here. We find that God commands circumcision. Now, again, I don't want to belabor this point, but this is 23 years after he made first contact. God is not in a hurry. And he says, "Now I want you to begin this practice of circumcision." And he tells Abraham exactly who should get it. Now, before we get to the specifics, what does circumcision represent? It represents separation from everyone else. It represents being marked as different in the world. God is saying, your descendants will be my people in a special way, and the covenant line will be my people in an even more special way. But to whom was circumcision applied? All males, for obvious reasons. But they were circumcised when they were 8 days old. But here's the thing that's amazing. You'll see this in verse 13. "A servant who was born in your house or who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised." So not only were their sons to be circumcised, but even their servants must be circumcised. And that was their part of keeping this covenant. Now, what if they refused? Well, notice what we find in verse 14. "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, I checked this in Hebrew. And when it says cut off, that's literally what it says. The Hebrew word karath. Now, that Hebrew word, karath, is the same word that God used earlier when they cut a covenant together. So, they keep the covenant by cutting skin. They are cut off from the covenant by refusing to cut off skin. And I wonder if there's a play on words there, but I can't really say definitively. Now, all of this crescendos in Abraham's, see, now I'm going to call him Abram every time. You know, there's no winning. All right, so Abraham's life, and we find it here in verse 15. "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her." I think this is said in direct contrast to chapter 16. I think what God is saying is, I promised you a son, and I will provide you with the son through your wife. You didn't need to circumvent. You didn't need to take matters in your own hands. I will give you a son by her. Now, notice this. Verse 16, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be," look, "a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And then Abraham now, fell on his face. But this time, instead of falling on his face in reverence, for whatever reason, he falls on his face and laughs. What? Why? Because Abraham is a human being. He's a fallen human being, saved by grace like the rest of us. And he has heard this over and over and over again. And Sarah, now her new name, Sarah, has been barren these 23 years or more. And so he falls to his face, and I don't know exactly, we don't have recorded audio here. I don't know what the laugh sounds like. But I personally think, and this is just my opinion, take it with a grain of salt, I think it's a laugh of discomfort. Have you ever laughed at a real inappropriate time just because you feel awkward? I think it's that kind of laugh. I don't think he's cracking up. I don't think he's slapping his leg. I think it's more like this. Have you ever done that? Make me feel better, sinners. Have you ever done an uncomfortable laugh? I sure have. Like when somebody tells you a joke that's like really kind of offensive and not funny, but you don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, I've heard that laugh a lot, but people, you know, come on, say something, you're like, I think that's what he did. Why? Because the dude is 100 years old almost. 100. Now, bear in mind, though, his dad was even older than that when he was born, but you don't normally start a family at 100, even in this culture. And bear in mind that Sarah has been heartbroken for a quarter of a century at least because she was not able to produce a child. And remember that when Abraham took matters in his own hands and took Sarah's maid Hagar, she got pregnant just like that. And I think there's a lot of pain in this life. I think there's a lot of years in this laugh. I think he wants it to be true and he believes that it is true. But this topic is a tough topic for him. We'll see next time. It'll be a few weeks before we come back together on Genesis, the study of Abraham. But when we come back to it, we'll see that Sarah laughs as well. Because this idea becomes almost silly. Friends, that's what's beautiful about this. And if I can venture to guess God's motives here, and this is just a guess, I think God was waiting until the situation was impossible, or at least highly improbable, so that everyone would know it was from him. And Abraham, or he hits his face and he laughs, and notice what we find here. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Now that's, some people say that Abraham laughed out of joy here. I don't think that's possible. Because the context here, you don't ask that question if you're overjoyed. He's asking this question, is this really going to happen? I've heard this. Is this real? He's having a very human response. We know this to be true because of verse 18. Look at this. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Oh, man. See what he's doing here? Abraham is like this. God, that ship has sailed, but I have a son. Thanks to Hagar, I have Ishmael, which means God hears. So listen. May he be blessed of you. Abraham is saying, this is impossible. And that's awesome. Because that's when God does a lot of what he does. But Abraham is having a very normal, very human response. He questioned God, and then he recommended Ishmael to God. Behold the great patience of our God, beloved. Can we really blame Abraham for this? Why is God making Abraham wait so long? We don't know. We do know, however, that God is never slow. Now notice what we find here in the text. Verse 19, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Why on earth would he name his son Isaac? Well, because it's Hebrew for he laughs. And here's what I think is the point here. God is being remarkably gracious here. And he's saying to Abraham, you chuckled now. Now you say something in your heart, that's just like saying it out loud to God. He knows what Abraham said in his heart. And he says, Abraham, you're going to laugh. But here I think it means he's going to laugh with joy. God is saying, I am going to keep my promises. And then the only thing laughable about this was that you laughed at all. Isn't it great that we don't automatically name our kids the secret desires of our hearts? Abraham will be reminded for the rest of his life that he laughed when God said this. Can you imagine some of the bizarre names we would have for our kids if our attitudes became their names? We'd be like, hey, grouchy and bad attitude, come over here. Bring your sister. Be horrible. We see this. Verse 19, but God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. There's a pun there. There's a play on words there. Remember, his name means God hears. I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season. Now look at this. Next year. You see that? That's timing. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but he's been waiting 23 years with no timing. And now God says, within 365 little days, your hopes will be fulfilled. That's awesome. He says, Sarah will bear to you at this season. Next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now, before we conclude our message for tonight, how long is a year when you've been waiting for 23? If you ask a kid, you have to wait a year for something, they would lose their mind because that's a big chunk of their life. But when you've been on this earth for a while, a year is not that long. Within a year, the promise will be fulfilled. So in verse 23, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. We're told that so that we know that it had not yet happened, and that it happened right away out of sheer obedience. That's the good part of Abraham bubbling to the surface. In that very same day, verse 26, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, the next time we get to this text, in a few weeks, what we will see is that God appears one more time to restate the promise. But time is short. And so that's where we'll pick up with him next time we come together for the text and for this study. So what are some brief conclusions we can make on this? I have to be honest with you, it's hard to draw fresh conclusions from this because it's been the continuation of the same pattern. Abraham waits, and in one moment he is faithful and strong and godly and obedient, and the next minute he is struggling and human and sinful. So the only conclusions that I can draw from this are these. First of all, remember Abraham is faithful. Secondly, remember Abraham is human. Thirdly, remember that God does what he wants when he wants to do it. And fourthly, remember that God has never broken a promise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. And I know that I haven't brought any great wisdom to it. I haven't brought anything greater than what the text just simply says. And so I thank you for your text. I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us in those moments when we feel like Abraham felt that these promises are so long in coming. I pray that in those moments you would give us strength. Lord, thank you that you take every laugh in our hearts, every doubt in our hearts, and show us the great foolishness of them in your amazing graciousness to us. Lord, thank you that you do what you will do when you will do it. And thank you for this great example of faith. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us, continue to bless the ministry of this church. Protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy of souls, so that in those moments of weakness, when he whispers in our ear that your promises are not real, when he whispers into our ears that your promises are not possible, that by your grace, we may be able to tell ourselves over and over and over again that your promises are true until you fulfill them. And we ask that this wait, that our faith, that every struggle, that every tear, and every awkward laugh would be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.